Please turn with me to 1 Peter 2. We're going to work, that's on page 1391. We're going to read the first 10 verses, but our focus is going to be on verses 9 and 10. Beloved, hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you today asking that you would prepare our hearts to hear the message today, what you want us to know today. May you prepare our hearts and minds by filling our hearts with your Spirit. May you open our ears and our eyes to see what is found within the Scriptures. And Lord, may you help me to preach your word. I am simply a vessel to preach your word, but you are the one that brings the word of God with power. You change, you transform, you comfort, you assure, you convict, you condemn, and you show us our Savior. Be with us now. We pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout Scripture, we see this constant reminder by God of telling us who we are, our identity. And I think that's important because I'm sure most of us are pretty forgetful. We have a hard enough time trying to find our keys and the remote. We forget dates. We forget memories. So we're likely to forget who we are in Christ. So I ask you, what is your identity? In other words, who are you? Are you a husband? Are you a wife, a parent? Are you a child? Are you a farmer, a teacher, a construction worker, American, Democrat or a Republican. You may identify as those things, and that's fine, but know that that isn't your ultimate identity. And if you put those things first, you're really ignoring who you are. And really, it doesn't matter what who you think you are, but who does God say that you are? The Apostle Peter, in this epistle, is writing to an audience that's going through a difficult time. You may notice that every time we read a different part of Scripture, it always says that Christians are going through trial. They went through persecution. And I think there's a reason for that. That it's a constant reminder that we are going to suffer in this life. There's going to be struggles. We're not going to have our best life now. The Christians in the first century were being persecuted by the Roman government as well as the Jews. They were hard-pressed on all sides, and that's what the word persecution means. What do you think that the Jews were saying to the Gentile Christians in Asia Minor or Turkey? Well, they may have been saying to these Christians, "What are you talking about? You're not God's people. We are children of Abraham by birth. Who are you? You follow this man named Jesus who says he's the Son of God." Maybe the Roman culture around them was sucking them in, and that they were giving in to temptation. Maybe they thought in their minds, "Well, why don't we just fit in with the world? Then we can avoid this persecution from our government, from Nero. Wouldn't it be better to enjoy a little bit of sin than be burned on a cross in Nero's garden?" But Peter wants to remind them who they are. He wants to remind them who they are and to remove the doubt that they are God's people. And in verses 9 and 10 of our passage, we get this beautiful Old Testament description of who you are. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Whatever what someone might say about you or what they may do to you, Peter is reminding that as Christ's church, you are God's chosen people. And in the first century, Christians lost their identity. They were disowned by family, by their nation. They were disowned by their friends and their employers just because they confessed Christ. That they wouldn't bow their knee to the emperor because their knee was bowed down to Jesus Christ. But Peter is saying, even if you lose every single identity that you have in this life, you still have an identity. You have an identity even if the world rejects you. Peter describes the church as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We could do an entire sermon on each little a name, but we're not going to do that. What I want you to see here is that this statement of God's people was actually said in the Old Testament. Peter is quoting a couple of Old Testament verses. The first one he quotes is Exodus 19, 5 and 6. This is right before he gives the Ten Commandments. In verses 5 and 6 it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And then he also quotes Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21. "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Their identity is no different than those of the Old Testament. There are not two different people of God. There's not Israel and then the church. There's one. And we know that because Peter uses the same title for Old Testament saints. And whether God's people are in the old or new, if their true faith is in the Messiah, that means that their identity is in Christ. Moses, men like Moses and Isaiah, they were simply waiting for the reality of Christ. Peter was living in the reality that Christ had come. And you, beloved, live in that reality too. But now you're looking forward to Christ's second coming. Moses, Isaiah, David, Peter, Paul, you all have the same Savior, which is Jesus Christ. And those Jews today who say that they are still God's people, they are not God's people. They have rejected the cornerstone. They have rejected Christ. You cannot be a believer and reject Christ. They think that they are God's chosen because of their birth. But we are not God's children by birth. We are God's children by faith. And that is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3. Verses 6 and 9, he says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying..." Notice that too. I just noticed that. It says, "Preach the gospel to Abraham." The gospel is found in the Old Testament. And this is what it says: "In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." If your faith is in Christ, you are a son of Abraham, spiritually speaking. You have been called and chosen to be a part of the family of God. You are kids of grace. I looked up a Getty song. These are some people that are back in Tennessee. They wrote "In Christ Alone," if you've ever heard that song. But this is one of the songs that I found from them. It says, "Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wings. Now I am a child with a heavenly home. My holy Father has made me his own. Now I am cleansed by Christ's blood and clothed in his love. And someday I'll sing with the angels above. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Praise God, I'm a child of the King." Now, in order to appreciate who you are in Christ, you also have to understand who you once were apart from Christ. And we see that in verses 9 and 10 of our passage, or the second half of it. It says, "Him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So the darkness is where we once were, and lost in darkness and blinded by sin. And then the light of the world is Jesus. He opens our eyes to see the truth. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11, Paul reminds the Corinthians that their identity is not in their sin. Your identity is in Jesus. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And this is what he says, "And such were some of you." So they were those things. We were those things. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." You are no longer identified by your sin. Doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning. But it's not you. And we are chosen, even though we were altogether unlovely. But the question is, why would God choose us? Why would He choose us? If we're filthy and dirty and sinful and wretched, it's only because God is gracious and merciful. Only. We were once lost and blinded. We were like clay pots headed for destruction. And those who reject Christ, all they're good for is to be smashed into pieces and thrown into the fire. Sounds harsh, but it's the truth. But it's by the grace of God that He saves some worthless clay pots such as us. He takes our cracked, filthy pots and He restores them and makes them His own. We are clay pots made for His glory. But in the Christian church today, there is not an emphasis of being chosen people of God. But rather the focus is on a God chosen by people. You see the difference? Either God chooses us or we choose Him. People use phrases like, "I have accepted or invited Jesus into my heart." But beloved, Christ needs no invitation. He doesn't need you to invite Him. He is God Almighty. He will do whatever He pleases. If He wants to save you, He's not going to gently knock. He's going to kick the door down of your heart like a SWAT team, and He is going to save you. The doors of our hearts are locked, but Jesus has the key. We don't. And no man will choose God by his own free will, because that will is in bondage. Just as a pig won't choose a bubble bath over a mud puddle, we will not choose God over sin. Oh yes, we do have free will in the sense that we can make choices. And apart from Christ, we can choose whatever sin we want to commit. But we cannot choose God. God must set us free from the power of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about the Bible for a moment. Did God choose Israel? Or did Israel choose God? Did Christ choose His disciples, or did His disciples choose Him? It's God who chose. There was a response, but the response was only by grace. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. It's found on page 1001. 1001. This is an Old Testament picture of regeneration, saving dead men. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon me, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Were those bones able to get up and live on their own? No. No, it was by the word of God that these bones were given flesh and muscle and ligaments and then given breath to live. That's what happens to you and me when the word of God is preached and the Spirit comes within our hearts. He takes our spiritually dead souls and he gives us life so that we may believe in Christ. And every day, every single day, God is building up his church, these living stones, on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. He's adding to his church through the preaching of the word. Beloved, if you haven't done this for a very long time, pray for the preaching of the word. Pray that it will be effective and that when it is preached, whether it's here or somewhere else, that if there is someone that's like those dead bones, that they will come to life. And that gives me all the comfort in the world, knowing that I don't have to try to change people. I can't do it. You can't do it. But God can. We are not car salesmen trying to seal the deal. God is the one who makes the deal done. Peter even says in his epistle, he says, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living, enduring word of God. In the end, it is only by the grace of God that you can be children of God. That's why I use the phrase kids of grace. I stole that from a song that I heard, but it's the truth. We're kids of grace, not by works, You and I do not deserve to be called children of God. But yet that's indeed what he calls us. And Peter alludes to another Old Testament scripture passage in Hosea. In Hosea 1, 9 and 10, it says, "And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God." So what he's saying here is that despite Israel's unfaithfulness in the days of Hosea, God was going to be faithful to his promise to Abraham. He said to Abraham, "I will make you a father of many nations." So not only would he save a remnant out of Judah, which Christ would come, but he would also save Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We have been saved and we've been called children of God. And we're not one nation anymore, are we? We are many nations. We have German, we have Dutch, we have Norwegian, we have all, I mean, you name it. Every tribe and tongue. But God didn't save you and me because we were good. He didn't save you because, well, at least you're better than your neighbor. No. He could have left us. Sovereign election of our salvation is merciful, it is gracious, and it is unconditional. You deserve hell, but that is not what he has given you. You don't deserve forgiveness, but that is what he has given you. He didn't choose you because of anything you have done. You have been saved by grace. And like a marriage, God has made the choice to love you even when you're unlovable. He loves you. When you fail, he still loves you. He's not going to disown you. Would you disown your own children? Absolutely not. Well, how much more would God not do such a thing? Those whom he calls his children will remain his children. And he has shown that love by sending his son so that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. Earthly identities will pass away, beloved. But Christ gives you an everlasting identity. You'll never lose it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. If your family forsakes you, you still belong to Christ. If you lose your career in a moment, you still belong to Christ. If your health wanes away and it's nothing anymore, you still belong to Christ. If your children move away and they are gone and it's just you at home, you still belong to Christ. If your political party loses an election, you still belong to Christ. Really, the only election that matters is the election that God has made before the foundation of the world. Beloved, you are a Christian. That means you are a follower of Jesus Christ. All identities will come and go, but your identity in him will remain forever. By faith, you are children of the living God, and you are kids of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that before the foundation of the world, you have chosen to save us. And what comfort it is to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing in this world will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And may you preserve us and keep us to the very end so that we will see with our own eyes our Savior in the flesh. We now pray all these things in Christ's name. And we now pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.